So Easter Sunday. Now, we've talked about it. We know many people don't even like the term Easter Sunday because it detracts from that. The reality of it is we know what it means, don't we? So we're not going to worship any fertility god, though that's where, of course, the word came from. We understand that when we say Easter, what we're talking about is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the thing to understand is Easter, along with Christmas, but more so Easter, without this day, history would have been completely different than we understand it today. You must understand that. That day changed everything. And that's why there was so much that was written at the time about that particular day, and more specifically, the events of that particular day, by both those that were religious as well as those who were trying to criticize and ridicule the claims that had been made that day. So that Sunday morning, that resurrection day, that time that Jesus rose from the dead, changed that day in history and all of the days of history that would follow it. But more importantly, it changes the eternity that is yet to come. And it's a tragedy to know that there were many people who just say, yeah, you know, it's just this religious thing. But, you know, this is all there is. I was watching on the news this weekend, of course, as is always the case on the holidays, all of the people that are opposed to the scripture show up, you know. All of those who would reject God's word, in fact, would reject God and saw the signs that appear pretty clever until you really think them through. In the beginning, man created God. So that was a sign they were holding up. Because this is the mentality. I choose to believe reason and science. Well, my friend, you've chosen wrong. Because reason and science won't accomplish anything. Look at where it's got us. Are not all of the empires that have lasted throughout the world with all of their religious systems for those that had them and all of their practices, did they not base those on quote unquote reason? Absolutely they did. And it led to stuff that we've been talking about in our midweek study, to where these nations created their own gods in their own images and bowed and worshiped them. And got to the point to where they were so fretful and fearful of the gods that the gods demanded, even from their perspective, they reasoned that their gods demanded that they would sacrifice their children. This is historical fact, folks. Anybody can read it. We've got our phones. Go on, click on it, and check it out. The gods of Assyria, the gods of Babylon, the gods of the Persians, of the Hittites, the Egyptians, where they would practice child sacrifice because their gods were demanding of it. They thought they had reasoned all of that out. They thought that this was the means by which God could be approached. I mean, and there was this great offering. And it was so influential in the world that day that even Israel, the people of God, bit into this. And started to worship the god, a god called Molech, who was a god of the Assyrian people. But Molech demanded that you sacrifice your eldest son. Sound familiar? To be honored and to be worshipped. And so outside the city of Jerusalem, down in this valley, for them it was called the Hinnom Valley. Jesus called it Gehenna. And in that valley, they would keep a constant fire burning with the priests of Israel, no less. And their religions. And the people would bring their children down. Though I'm sure they were really upset that they had to do this. But after all, you got to appease the god. Because they had embraced the god Molech. And they would offer their children on those sacrifices. The king of Israel. Think about that. That's when Jesus likened it to the day. And he said, listen. For those that don't respond to the truth that I have brought into this world, who choose to remain in the lies that this world passes on, who choose to remain in the darkness when I have brought light, who choose to embrace death when I have brought death, or, I'm sorry, when I have brought life, to you, that didn't go over good, to you, those that would reject, those that would choose to believe, and you know what, you have that choice because God gave you that choice. Careful how you choose. Jesus said, what's going to end up? You're going to end up separated from me. And you're going to be in the place called Gehenna. What was Gehenna? Where the sacrifice was offered. Where the fire, Jesus said, is not quenched. And the worm, maggots, literally, and the worm does not die. That place. Choose to reject the light as it has been delivered by the Lord. Choose to reject truth as it has been delivered by the Lord. And you will find yourself separated from Him. That's what the resurrection was all about. Because you see, who He was, what He did, what He taught, was all validated on that day when the angel said, He is not here. He is risen, as He said. It changed everything. And then Paul, later, writing to the church at Corinth, the church at Corinth was in a place that you and I know today as Greece. And it was on the Mediterranean coast. And it was a church that Paul, when he took his journeys from Jerusalem and took the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took it around the world, and we study Paul's life and all of those journeys when he took the gospel. And he went into Corinth, and he shared the gospel with the city of Corinth. And there were believers that began to gather together, 2, 3, 4, in homes. And it began to expand in larger and larger fellowships. And it was the church at Corinth. Now, why is that so impressive? If you've ever studied anything about the scriptures, you understand the city of Corinth was Paul's day, the city of sin. It was sort of like the Vegas of the day. It was where if you wanted to get wild, crazy, and free, let's go to Corinth, man. You know? Because what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. Yeah. So let's go to Corinth, man. Everybody's cool there. They're out by the pool. Do all the stuff. You can drink yourself senseless. Find drugs anywhere you want. Sex anywhere you want. I mean, it's the place to be. That's Corinth. Literally. That was what it was like. All of the gods you could possibly want to worship. Because Corinth was a city where everybody from every nation sort of came to. Just like Vegas. You could find whatever you were looking for in Corinth, man. If you didn't want the drugs and the alcohol and the sex and all the other stuff that went along with it, well, you could find whatever religion tickled your fancy for that particular weekend trip that you were on. That's what Corinth was like. And in the midst of that, there was a church planted through the Apostle Paul. That church grew. And God love them. They kind of, well, they were a lot like Calvary Chapel Mesquite. They got real flaky on the Lord. Yeah. A lot of things they disagreed on, things they argued about. There were threats within the church. That's the fellowship of the Lord. Of guys, you know, I'm going to take you to court, man, because I like your shoes better than the ones I've gotten. Since you're not going to give them up, I'm going to take them. Right? Stupid stuff like that. That's what we do. And that's what Corinth was like. They had real problems in the church at Corinth. Serious problems. And so the church got together, the leaders, they didn't know what to do about all of this stuff. Paul had planted the church. He left these guys. He trained up some leaders and he left them. That's why we do what we do when we go to Africa and stuff. That's why I go to Africa, to train up the leaders. I don't have to be in Africa. That's their job to minister to Africa. And so he trained up those leaders, he got them prepared, and he left it. So the leaders proclaimed the gospel, but of course, everybody's opinions and prejudices and all the other stuff, you know, came into play, just like it always does. And there were all kinds of problems. And the leaders, they were like, we don't know what to do about this. And so they said, look, we need to write to Paul and ask Paul about these situations. And so they got together and they wrote these letters. And then they sent a messenger from that church. And they said, you need to go take these letters to Paul and have him answer these questions and then bring them back and tell us what Paul's response is. Paul's response to those questions is what we call 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So amongst the many problems that the church had and the leaders didn't understand, one of them was on the resurrection. They didn't get it. There were people that were saying, you know, we like everything about this, but we're not so sure about the resurrection thing. I mean, come on, really? you guys. You know, we know Paul, God bless him, we know he meant well, but seriously, you don't believe people raised from the dead. Really? Come on. You know? You can't really possibly think that. And so there were big questions about this. Well, what does this mean? And in fact, if there is a resurrection, well, how does that work? I mean, does everybody in the graves then get resurrected, or if only a few selected? What's the situation? They didn't understand any of it. And so that was one of the questions they asked Paul. And they said, look, we don't understand. So Paul writes back to these people in those return letters. Now, we call that chapter where he deals with that particular issue, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. That's what the entirety of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians in our Bibles is, Paul's response to the questions of those folks concerning the issues of resurrection. And it's also a response to those who would say, well, there is no resurrection. And then it's a response to those who say, well, there is a resurrection, but here's what the resurrection is. And they had it perverted and twisted and warped and all of the other stuff. So here's Paul's writing now to clarify. Remember, there were those in the church who had said there is no resurrection. Now, this was logical because in the Jewish religion, what we call Judaism today, there were three particular groups. The Pharisees, they functioned as the priests, sort of the theologians of the day. And then there were the scribes who made sure that what the theologians were teaching was in accordance with that. So they were basically theological lawyers. And then there was a third group who were sort of they were the ones that had all the money in the day. They paid the biggest tithes, so they got the best seats. And they were able to do, you know, pretty much what they wanted. In fact, it was from the Sadducees that the leadership in Jerusalem, the 70 leaders, the Sanhedrin, most of these guys came out of there. And they were rich, they were powerful, they had lots of influence. But the one thing they didn't have was that they didn't believe in the resurrection. They said, oh no, we love Moses. By the way, we watched Moses last night. It is amazing how much Moses looks like Charlton Heston. Who would have thought? Right? And Joshua, I always thought Joshua was this, you know, this killer warrior looking guy. John Derrick. I was confused. And Pharaoh, Yul Brynner, bald dude, right? Yeah. So, but the Sadducees, they said, listen, we'll accept the law of Moses, what they call the Torah, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all of the books that Moses wrote from the time God led him out of with the people out of Egypt through the Exodus, which was in the movie last night, into the Promised Land. Those were the five books. They were the Greeks would later call that Penta, the Pentateuch, five being Penta. Five writings is five teachings, I'm sorry. So, but they said, look, we'll accept that. And we don't see anywhere in those five books where the resurrection. So we will not accept the resurrection. That's what they believed. And so that influence. And this is what Paul is responding to. Because many in the church were embracing this. And the Sadducees rejected that there was a resurrection. And so other people in the church rejected that there was a resurrection. Do you understand that today, as we speak, there are churches all across America, and many of which who talk about the resurrection, but write it off as just a myth or a fairy tale. Now, we're talking churches, folks. Churches. We know what the world figures. We already understand that. But there were churches that are teaching that today. Yeah, that would claim to be people that follow the gospel. So nothing has changed. We're just not familiar with those, but they're out there, believe me. So, no, man. This life, that's all we have. There's no resurrection. Eat, drink, and be merry, man, for tomorrow we die. Right? That's the mentality. Isn't that what we are told all the time? Absolutely. But here's what Paul says. Now, wait a second. No, Paul says, everything that we have and that we hold to, that we believe, is based on this concept of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, you see, because it, like I said earlier, it validates who Jesus was and what he did. And Paul says, and besides this, look in verse 19 there. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men the most pitiable. I mean, folks, if our faith in Christ is only good in this life and there's nothing to come, then the world should feel sorry for us and call us a bunch of people with screws loose. Because that would be a true statement. Those churches I just talked about, they would fit this category. There's no hope for these churches. Oh, they talk about Jesus, they just leave him in the grave. Because after all, he's no different than Muhammad, is he? He's no different than Buddha. No. Other than Confucius. He's no different than any of the great teachers, Gandhi, or all of those that have gone in the past. He's in the grave. He's just the same as them. They would be right. He would have been a great teacher, wonderful man, great healer, you know, master spokesman. But he's dead, like the rest of us. His bones are still in the ground. But that's not the case, is it? You see, if this life only we have faith in Christ and there's nothing to come, then we should be pitied because we would be fools. You pity a fool. Verse 20, but you got to love the contrast in the scripture because now the other side of the coin shows up. And it's a powerful one. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Not possibly or probably. No, he is risen. In other words, it's a fact. It's an absolute certainty. You can trust in it with everything. It doesn't matter what anyone else says. The truth is the truth. Oh, but I believe in reason. I can't accept that. Well, then you're not very reasonable, are you? Because historically, the Romans themselves wrote down, yeah, there was this dude whose name was Jesus that came from a place in Nazareth. And we crucified him under the governorship of Pontius Pilate and emperorship of Tiberius Caesar and Augustus Caesar. And we killed him. But something strange happened 3 days later. Because we couldn't find his body. It's historical. You want to be reasonable? Read the historical accounts. If you don't want to read them, then don't talk to me about being reasonable. Because if you want to be reasonable, shouldn't you consider all of the facts? I would think so. If you don't, then you're not being very reasonable, are you? See? Check it out historically. Rome knew and wrote it in their history. Something very strange happened this day. Now, they didn't accept the resurrection. Make no mistake about it. Well, somebody came and stole the body. It was really confused. We really forgotten, you know, when we were carrying him to the tomb and his people were carrying him to the tomb. They were, you know, they dropped him over the edge and they had to pretend that they really had a body. And, you know, there's all sorts of stories. So there really wasn't a body put in the tomb. And that's why when you found the stone open, because they did, and Rome records this as well, that the stone, they found the stone that had been rolled over the surface was opened again, but the tomb was empty. Well, that's, we know what happened. His believers either dropped his body along the way, or they didn't bury him there so that we would think that he was really resurrected. Yeah. This stuff is all old hat, man. This has been going on for 2,000 years, folks. This is nothing new. But the reality of it is, Paul says Christ is risen from the dead. Now, you can believe that, which is wonderful. You can reject it. You have that right. God will not force you to believe anything. He has laid the truth out there. He has put all of the historical facts about it. He has put all of this stuff in evidence. He has written it in his word. He has given us witnesses that have passed down their eyewitness account of this throughout the ages. And he's either you're going to receive that or you're not. That's up to you. You have the freedom to choose. But now Christ is risen from the dead. And this is the part I love, and has become the first fruits. So what? Okay, Christ has risen from the dead. And he's become these first fruits who have fallen asleep. That word asleep there, folks, means dead. But you see, if you're in Christ, you don't die. You don't. Well, you cease to... Well, what your heart stops and stuff, so you're dead. No, you're not. You're just moving from this life to the next. If you're a follower of Christ. There's no death for the believer, folks. Didn't Jesus say, I am the resurrection and the life? That's what he said. I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes in me will never perish. So there's no such thing as death. When this ticker shuts down, whatever point that is, if I have more of those nachos and a few more hot dogs at those games, that could come sooner than we think. But when this thing shuts down, it's just a matter of the real Rick inside this beautifully adorned tent. The real Rick goes when it's set free, man. It's just this thing shuts down. It's not death. This just stops working, and then I'm moving on, just like you, see? So there's no such thing as death. It's just that the body no longer has a spirit. The spirit has gone on. Now, for the unbeliever, the same is true. The difference is the destination of the spirit of the soul. And again, that destination is your choice. The choice you make in this life will determine your destination in the next. And that destination is not found in any religion. I don't care what they claim. It's not found in any man. I don't care what they claim. It is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. End of story. It's the only hope for the future. The only one. There have been religions around. We talked about this last week. For thousands and thousands of years. Who've all said they had the answer. And they were all wrong. They were all wrong. And the proof is in the pudding. Look around you. So the choice you make will determine where your bus stops when you leave this life. Your next place of abode. You will leave this one, regardless of how pretty it is. You'll leave this one and you will go to the next. Again, the choice is yours. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits. You see, his death and his burial and then his resurrection is what guarantees this. That was the guarantee. You see, he was the first fruits of what is going to take place in the future. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep because they don't die. For since by man came death, that would be a fellow by the name of Adam. He brought this upon us. Not his wife, so don't blame the women. Yes, she ate. Yes, she was a dork too. But he was dorkier because he stood right there and allowed her to do so. So who's at fault? Yeah. Dude, didn't God give you dominion over all the rest of creation? Well, yeah, but she... No, no. Did he or didn't he give you dominion? Then how is it she led the way and you allowed it? This is responsibility is yours, man. Guys, you better come to terms with this. You will answer for the relationship in your marriage before God. Make no mistake about it. That's the way that it is. Now, ladies, you have an answer too. But guys, but it was Adam, by his disobedience and allowing Eve to take place on this, it was through that act of rejecting God's will. Don't do this, because if you do this, you're going to bring death upon yourself, because you're going to separate yourself from me. That's what he said. That's what it means. You shall die. You shall surely die. You shall separate. What happened after they ate? They separated. God put them out of the garden. They had made the choice. But when they did that, they removed themselves from the presence of God who is life. And because they had done that, they brought death upon themselves and all of their descendants. Raise your hand if you're a descendant of Adam. All of us, Of course, the critic says, oh, no, no, no. It was an evolutionary thing. Now, I realize that that person next to you looks like they may have come from monkeys. I realize that. I realize that, but they didn't. They didn't. We were created in the image and likeness of God. That's the reason you have the freedom to choose your destination. Because you're in God's image. You're a free moral character and being. God made it that way. That's why Adam and Eve chose wrongly, separated themselves. But then God puts this plan of redemption. So since man came death, of course, Adam, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Do you ever wonder why God became man? There's your answer right there. Right there. That's why. Because God was the only one that could overcome the problem that man himself had created. He couldn't send no angel. That's what Lucifer would do. He couldn't send anyone else. He had to become the sacrifice himself. Because he's the only one that would qualify. So he takes on, which we celebrate at Christmas, what we call the incarnation. In the beginning, we looked at this Wednesday night. It was really cool. I don't have time to break this down. But if you've never seen this before, when you look at what John really said, you know, as far as what he really said, even though we've translated it wrongly into our English Bibles, he said, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, reason. Remember the sign. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Our English says, and the Word was God. But do you know what the Greek says? God was the Word. It's different. We had to switch it in English because of our predicate and the way our English language is. But what John wrote was, God was the Word. He was the reason. And then in verse 14 of the same chapter, he said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory in human form as a son. That's what he's talking about. That's all of this. So it's by Adam. So Adam brought this in. God dealt with it. He initiates the plan of redemption right after that. Remember, right outside the garden. Man tries to cover his sin. Remember the story? Uh-oh. Now all of a sudden, that innocence that had shrouded them, that's what is meant by they were naked. I know guys are always thinking, ooh, naked, ooh. What it means, it's not about nudity. It's about being the freedom to be just innocent. That's what it meant. But the minute their eyes were open, they realized they were no longer innocent. And what do we find them doing when nakedness really enters the picture? Pew, beaten feet. Ah, we're naked. Right? And we've talked about this so many times, so I don't know why I'm getting into this again. But don't get the idea that all of a sudden they were exposed, folks. And they were embarrassed. And they were ashamed. They didn't run and hide to the trees together. They were embarrassed. They beat feet and went to two different trees. Adam apparently went to one that had leaves. Tried to get leaves to cover himself. Oh, man. Oh, man. Could you imagine how many leaves it would take to cover me? Man. It'd have to be a big tree. Now, at least we had those trees with those leaves that were like this. That would have worked. In fact, we have a picture somewhere of Juan when we were in Belize. Juan, thinking he's Adam, comes out from behind the trees. He's got one of them big old elephant leaf things wrapped up with the thing, and he goes, hey, I'm Adam. And that'll work till that thing dries out. And you better not sit, man. You're going to have to find yourself another leaf. But what's the attempt? Covering their shame. They'd been exposed. Oh my gosh, I've done this thing. Oh, so he hides from Eve as well as his God. Right? And then he's like, something has to cover. So he tries in his own attempt to cover his shame. He makes the effort. And then we read that God walked in the garden every day with Adam in the evening, But I thought God was a spirit. How did he walk? What we call the Trinity. Yeah. So the Lord shows up in the garden. Now, he's not surprised. Adam, what have you done? Dude, you messed everything up. Come on, man. No, he knew exactly what Adam was going to do. But he gave him the right to make the choice. And we read the most incredible statement. Adam's hiding. Eve is hiding. They're trying to cover the shame of themselves. Man. And the Lord comes to the garden. And he says, Adam. Adam means man, by the way. He said, Adam, where are you? Notice who's looking for who. It's not Adam. He knows he's sinned. He knows he's shamed himself. He's exposed himself. And now he's hiding. And when God shows up, that fellowship that they had enjoyed while he was in this state of innocence is now shattered. He can't come into God's presence any longer because there's now shame. There's sin. He's created a problem for himself by his choice. Adam, where are you? And Adam says, I'm hiding because I figured out I was naked. And God says, who told you you were naked? Remember, innocence lost is all that means. Who told you that you were naked? The woman that you gave me. Yeah. You and I were fine till she showed up, man. You know what? You should have changed this thing. You know, my side even hurts still. And look at what she's done. Yeah. Blame God. God's fault for this. God's fault for that. Right? Everybody blames God. How could a God... And fill in the blank. Wah, wah, wah. The woman you gave me. See, there's Adam's chance to come clean. Lord, I've made a mistake. Forgive me. Would have been interesting to know what would have happened, but he didn't. He did what mankind always does, blame someone else. The woman you gave me. Okay, Adam, you messed up. Eve, tell me what happened. The snake! Right? Did you notice that the only one that doesn't point a finger in there is the snake? Because they don't have fingers. No, I'm just kidding. You see, there's the problem, man. That's what's going on. And then God tells them, listen, this fellowship that you and I had, you've just shattered that. I told you if you ate of this, that you would separate yourself from me. And that's precisely what must happen now. And he separates them from himself. They had everything they could possibly want. They had access to everything. They had the perfect relationship with creation. They had the perfect relationship with each other. The perfect relationship with their Creator. And it wasn't enough. There's something else. And that's what the enemy did. Come on. Did God really say this? Question God's word, folks. This is the kind of thing that happens. Did God really say that? And that's what led to it all. So what does God end up doing? You made the choice. Did you think I was kidding? So now, and then he moves them out of that place that we call the garden. And what it ultimately was a place where God and the man and in all of creation could be in this absolute intimacy in relationship. That's what it was all about. That's what that happened. And then God said, the seed of this woman, in other words, humanity, at some point will fix the situation. It's the seed of the woman that will change everything, will pay the price that now is necessary to pay to restore that relationship. To pay that price, redemption. To restore that relationship, reconciliation. To be restored. That relationship had been severed. And God tells them that day, it will be through one that will come that I will restore the relationship between myself and man. You have holy God, and you have sinful man separated now. And God has said, but it's through a woman, through a man, that I will restore the relationship. There is no relationship between a holy God and sinful man if it doesn't go through the cross. It's the only way that it happens. That's why the cross is such a significant picture here. Yes, it always killed, but it was a picture of victory. It was a picture of the ultimate sacrifice for this sin and separation that man had now brought upon himself. Because Jesus was the seed of the woman. That's what we celebrated at Christmas. But he didn't have an earthly father. He didn't have that side. He came and he did all of this stuff. He was the first fruits. Because until that point when you died and did not get to be in the presence of God. It was only after Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Again, I am the way, not a way. I am the truth, not a truth. And I am the life, not a life. You don't get to pick the way, the truth, and the life. There's one. And then Jesus concluded it by saying, and no man, that pretty much means everyone, and no man comes to the Father but by me. No religion, no priesthood, no anything else, but by me. How? Faith in what he did on that cross and then what he did 3 days later in the resurrection. That's all we need, folks. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. Isn't that cool to know? No matter how we butchered what he says, he still remains the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah, doesn't really matter what Calvary thinks. Doesn't matter what anybody else, we don't need to name. It's the same. It doesn't matter. He's the way. He's the only way. And you're either going to come to terms with that or you're not. That's between you and him. One man came death, but by another man, this Christ came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, if you want to be in Adam, and you can remain in Adam if you choose to do so, that's your choice. In other words, remain in man, all die. Death is a certainty. And you said, well, you just said death wasn't a reality for people that don't have a relationship with the Lord because it's just it's just a cessation of this body working in this life. Yeah, but what else did I say about death? It's separation. So if you live in Adam, you not only die in the physical realm, but you spend eternity separated from God in the next. That's what he's saying here. In Adam, all die. Not physical death. That's not what's at issue here, folks. Remember, we're talking about resurrection. We're talking about the spirit. This is the context that he's talking about. Not physical death. But in Adam, all die. All are separated from God, not in this life only, but in the life which is to come. Is in Adam, all die. Even so, but on the other hand, in Christ, all shall be made alive. Don't you love that phrase, made alive? It doesn't have anything to do with you or I. It's completely out of our hands. This is a work that only he can do. But each one in his own order. And then Paul reminds those guys at Corinth and reminds us today. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. There's that first fruits again. Afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. Did you notice that? These are the folks that belong to Christ. Who's their king that they've received by faith? Christ the first fruits. Now we've been looking at this, and actually I'd intended, believe it or not, to go this way. You notice I've stayed on the same slide because I had a whole other presentation to give. But apparently that's not what God wanted us to do. So I spent all of that time for nothing. But anyways, this is important stuff. So each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. We've been looking at for the last couple of weeks, especially for those that are here in midweek and for the Bible school. Remember that God established these things that we call feasts. But the word literally means they were times that God appointed. And God had appointed those times to show us specifically what he was doing and why he was doing it. And we looked at this. And we looked at how how Easter, Jesus' death on the cross, absolutely filled the Hebrew feast or appointed time of the Passover. And again, if you watched Charlton Heston last night, he knew that to escape the death angel, that the only way to do that was to be under the blood of the Lamb. God had said, listen, I'm going to come into Egypt. And because Pharaoh, not God, Pharaoh brought the judgment of the death of the firstborn on his own people. God didn't do that. That was his choice. He made the decision. And so God says, but here's how I'm going to protect you. Because you see, Egypt represents bondage, like sin keeps us in bondage. Oh, I sin, but I'm not in bondage. Really? Then stop doing what you're doing. Well, yeah, because you're in bondage, dork. But anyways, we're just moving right along. But so you get through this thing, and that's where the Passover comes from. When I see the blood, I will not judge. I will not bring judgment on those that are under the blood of the Lamb. That's why John the Baptist said, when Jesus was coming to get baptized, said, ooh, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see? So that's what Passover was about. That was just celebrated, what they call the 14th of Nisan. For us, it was Thursday afternoon. That's when it happened. And then by that evening, by Thursday evening, by the time the sun set Thursday evening, he was in the grave, folks. That's where he's been this whole weekend until this morning, if you're trying to equate things. Because he was buried on the next day. Remember, for them, their day begins at sundown. Okay? So at sundown Thursday night, that began the 15th of Nisan. That was the celebration of an appointed time that God said immediately after the resurrection. After the Passover starts this unleavened bread. The idea of bread without leaven means a life without sin. And imagine that. Jesus dies on the Passover. He's buried on unleavened bread. And then on the 17th, God established, which is, by the way, today, not the 17th of April, but the 17th of Nisan, what they would call Nisan. But for us, it's today, was the Feast of First Fruits. And you know what the cool thing about the first fruits? Because this was all done, notice, in the months of March and April, that by doing this, that they recognize that God's blessing for them to have these first fruits guaranteed that later on he would give them the late fruits. This was barley crop. Later it would be wheat. So the first fruits guaranteed that which was to follow it. Isn't that exactly what Paul says? But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. He was the first. And afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. What a day this is. What a day. There is so much happening that we sadly are almost oblivious to, that it was just staggering. And for those that understand what this day means and have embraced that and lived their lives as if this day has really changed something, because it has, when we get before him in heaven, I can't wait to sit down with him and say, Lord, explain this to me, because there's so much I don't understand. I just don't. And I want to. And that's going to be, what an incredible day that is. Now on this day, the 17th of Nisan, a day of a new beginning, the rabbis teach that it was this day, the 17th of Nisan, on their calendar, which is for us a Sunday this year, that the 17th of Nisan was the day that God halted the rains on Noah and a new life would begin. They also teach that it was on this day, the 17th of Nisan, or Sunday, that God led the people with the cloud out of Egypt and to the Red Sea. It started today. New life, set free from bondage, new life into the wilderness and the Exodus. Isn't that amazing? They also believe and teach that this was the day that a fellow by the name of Haman, and we won't get into the whole story, but Haman was of the what we would know as the Iranian Empire, and he had a plot to destroy all of the Jews. About 3,000 years ago, that plot was made. His name was Haman. Get rid of the Jews, push them into the sea. Gee, there's another Iranian saying the same thing, is there not? Well, his plan was foiled by a young lady named Ruth. I'm sorry, Esther. Ruth, yeah, thank you, thank you. Esther, gosh, I just drew a blank now. I'm thinking, wait a minute, what did I do wrong? Okay. And his plan was foiled, and he had planned to hang Mordecai, the leader, in Iran. But his plan was found out that he was really trying to put himself on the throne, and he was hanged on the gallows that was created for the Jew. He was hanged on those, and that began a new day for Israel in the land of the Persians. What an incredible day this is. Because Jesus is first as the first fruits guarantees a later in a resurrection. When is that going to take place? When the Lord calls us home. It's about the resurrection, folks. And we could go on and on and on. That's what today represents. That's what this is all about. We have been raised to new life. In fact, I'm going to be sharing with the folks that I'm going to hold under the water. And I'm only going to do that till your bubbles stop. Then I'll let you up. But I'm going to explain to them what they're doing. You know, that they're going into the water is death, under the water is burial, and coming out of the water is resurrection. But the statement that I'm going to make, and you'll all behold it if you're there for the ceremony, is raised again unto new life. Because that's what the resurrection has given us. New life. That was the point. What we do with that new life we've been given, we'll have to answer for. Because if we will live it for him who died for us, then we will find great reward. If we choose not to, then that will not be the case. The resurrection day. He is risen. Here we go. Some of you caught on. I should have been a little more thrustful. He is risen. There we go. I knew you guys were awake. Though some of you were slumped and drooling. Most of you got your eyes up front. So listen, what we're going to do now, we're going to close in a word of prayer. If you need prayer, stay around, okay? But we're going to be going home. We got to get changed, especially those that are going to get into the water. And then we'll meet. For those of you that are going to be baptized, you need to be here at about 11:45, okay? We're going to meet. Want to make sure everybody understands, because this symbolic aspect of resurrection must be understood, and it cannot and will not be taken lightly. So we need to explain that, okay? Everybody else, just show up. You can wear shorts and stuff too. There's no dress code. That's probably fairly obvious, but anyway. And then we're going to have the baptism. As Trav said, there's a special going to happen. We're going to have some communion, and then we're going to have the potluck after that, lunch with the kids running around. We got some games and stuff for the kids to play, so it'll be a full day, okay? So from this point, go home and get your stuff, and you know, all of the food and stuff, I know a bunch of people, you know, are supposed to be bringing stuff to eat, all right? And then we'll see you guys back here. But if you need prayer, grab one of the guys, one of the leaders, or the people on the prayer team, and meet in the back there, okay? Remember this day, because it's unlike any other throughout history, even into eternity, folks. Let's stand and we close in prayer.